How many of you heard the joke about the rich Texan with the swimming pool full of sharks and piranhas and snakes and alligators and all that stuff? Hold up your hand. I know you've heard it. You've heard that one, haven't you? I'm not going to tell the joke. No, I'm not going to tell the joke. I just want you to know that I know who pushed me in. I know who pushed me in. He's not here. He's not here this morning, and I know he pushed me in. And when I see him, I'm going to thank him. Because I will be eternally grateful to Jack Hill for inviting me to look into John chapter 15 and experience the truths that are there in that passage. And so when I see Jack, I'm going to thank him for that because of what it has done for my own life. And if you'll turn in your Bible to John chapter 15, Jack asked me to speak this morning on abiding in Christ and tonight on fruitfulness. And the two are very integrally related in this passage. And I'm using the original New American Standard Version here. So if you have something else, you'll probably want to translate as we go along. The men that I study the Bible with have been studying this passage with me for the last few weeks, and so I've drawn a lot of the insights that I have from them. And that's always a help to be able to bounce your thoughts and your ideas off of godly men or women. Let's read the passage together and follow along if you will. John chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 1 through 17, and we'll be moving around in the passage. We won't have every verse following this morning. Some we'll take this morning, some we'll take tonight, and hopefully when we get through, we will have done it all. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let's just bow for prayer one more time. Father, only you this morning know what you want to say to each of our hearts about abiding in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts will be open and that we will hear what you have to say. I pray, Lord, that the words that you've given me to speak and the meditations of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight, that you would take this time and use it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. My greatest fear about this passage is that I will not be able to express what's in it. And although I am grateful for the privilege of taking the opportunity, we will have to trust that the Lord Himself will communicate to your heart what He wants you to know about these deep truths. Jesus begins by making a symbolic statement about Himself being like a vine, meaning a grape-bearing vine, and the apostles with Him knew that He was referring to the fact that there was an untrue vine. And looking at some background of the passage, in chapters 13 and 14 of John, Jesus is with His 12 chosen apostles, and we find them in a place called the upper room, where Jesus had shared the Last Supper with the apostles. He had washed their feet. He had given them some teaching there. And Judas Iscariot had departed to betray Jesus to the Jewish religious leaders. And after that time together, in verse 14:31, Jesus said, "Arise, let us go from here." And the place that they went when they left there, they walked toward the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane was only a short distance away. And it may be that they walked by the entrance to the Jewish temple, where there was a golden vine that represented the nation of Israel. Or it may be they saw some vineyards as they walked across the little ravine that we would call the Kidron Valley, as they walked toward the base of the Mount of Olives, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. Or it may be that they didn't see any vines at all. But one thing seems to be clear. The apostles, who were Jews and raised in Judaism, knew that the Old Testament scriptures had revealed that Israel was the vineyard of God, and that God had not been satisfied with the production from His vineyard. In Psalm 88 and 9 it says, "Thou didst remove a vine from Egypt, thou didst drive out the nations, and thou didst plant it. That is, clear the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land." And those of you who know the Old Testament history know that the nation of Israel had lived in Egypt for 400 years and were enslaved when God brought them out of Egypt by 10 mighty miracles. And He planted them in that land that they occupy even today, the land known as Canaan at that time, the land which God had promised to Abraham and his descendants forever. But Israel rebelled against the Lord. And Isaiah said in chapter 5, verses 3 through 7, if you want to jot down that reference, the great cross-reference on the nation of Israel. Isaiah 5, 3 through 7. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His delightful plant. Thus He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." Well, not only do we have these Old Testament references to Israel as God's vine, but Jesus Himself had referred to the Jewish religious leaders as the keepers of God's vineyard back in Mark 12. And He said that the owner of the vineyard had sent his slaves to gather the fruit from the vineyard, but the keepers of the vineyard had beaten one and wounded another and killed another. And so He sent His own beloved son to them, and they killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And that was a prophecy about what Israel's religious leaders would do to Jesus. So when Jesus uses the vine as an illustration, it was not a new concept to His apostles, His disciples. They'd been raised to know that Israel was the vine of God, and Jesus didn't say He was a vine. He said He was the true vine, as opposed to the untrue vine, which was the house of Israel. The word true here means that which has truth as its base, and all that it pretends to be, it is genuine or real. And this passage teaches that Jesus is the real, genuine, true vine of God who will bear fruit for God in perfect harmony and obedience to God, and not like the nation of Israel, which was untrue and unfaithful to its calling. Now the vine being talked about is a grapevine, a vine that bears the delicious fruit that brings so much delight and joy when we eat it. And I'm sure there are sour grapes, but there are also sweet grapes that are some of the sweetest fruit known to man. And Jesus is the vine of God in this world, who alone will bear eternal spiritual fruit through his branches. Now in verse 1, John 15, 1, God the Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or literally the husbandman. The husbandman is one that plows and cultivates the land. He's a specialist in a branch of farm husbandry. At OSU, they probably have a school of animal husbandry. Any animal husbandry majors? Okay, there's great. There's a couple back there. Appreciate that. I'm sure that in California's agricultural school, they probably have a vineyard husbandry because they have a tremendous wine industry in the Napa Valley, Northern California. They probably have some courses in how to take care of vineyards and make them maximum productive, how to get the maximum fruit out of a vineyard. The word husbandman comes from our word husband. I'm sure that most of you ladies here today know what a husband is. I know Ruth Remington does. Where's Ruth? Ruth, we rejoice with you in your coming event of getting married to Terry. Congratulations. But there's a general meaning of the word husband, and it means a frugal manager. A frugal manager. Or a shepherd, or a steward. And using that, we can say that God the Father is the one who takes care of the vine as a farmer, who's a specialist, who tills the ground, who's a frugal manager, who's in control of managing the production of the vine. That's the one thing he's got in mind for that vine, and that is that it would bear maximum fruit. That's what a husbandman, a vineyard keeper does. He has one objective for the vine, and that is that that vine bear maximum fruit. And that is the objective of God our Father for the vine, his Son, Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to deal with verses about fruitfulness. And so we'll come back to verses 2 and 3 and deal with them at that time. But let's look at verses 4 and 5 and talk about abiding in Christ and what that means. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And Jesus has said that he's like a vine, and we're the branches of the vine. And so Jesus says to abide in him. And what does he mean by that? Well, the word abide in the New Testament Greek language is the word meno, which means to remain, to stay, to abide, to dwell, to continue. And this word is used when Jesus gave the apostles instructions for their ministry trip. He said in Matthew 10:11, whatever city or village you enter into, inquire who's worthy, and meno, or abide there. It's the word used when Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to Elizabeth in Luke 1:56, and Mary stayed a month, or abided, with her cousin, for 3 months. In Luke 2:8, the night of Jesus' birth, the shepherds were abiding. They were dwelling. They were staying in the fields. In John 4:40, the Samaritans asked Jesus to stay with them, to meno, or stay with them and abide, and he was abiding 2 more days. And these uses of the word indicate that the word does not mean that once you're abiding somewhere that you will always abide there, that you will always be there. But it's a temporary thing that's happening. So the word means to stay or remain or abide, or dwell, or continue. So when Jesus is using this word in this passage, he's saying this: stay with me, remain with me, dwell with me, continue with me, abide with me. But what do these things mean, and how do we, as true born-again believers, know what to do about what the Lord told us we should do in this passage? Andrew Murray, in his little daily devotional guide called Abide in Christ, and I've been reading that and I would commend it to you. It's a fantastic expression of abiding in different areas of life, and Andrew Murray was a real man of God. Here's what he says in his book. Abiding in Christ is closeness of union, intimacy of fellowship, wondrous oneness of life and interest. It is for those who seek to know him fully, wholehearted surrender. He has prepared for you an abiding dwelling with himself where your whole life and every moment of it might be spent, and where the work of your daily life might be done, and where all the while you might be enjoying unbroken communion with himself. Let me read that again. It is closeness of union, intimacy of fellowship, wondrous oneness of life and interest with the Lord. It is for those who seek to know him fully, wholehearted surrender. He has prepared for you an abiding whole life, and every moment of it might be spent, and where the work of your daily life might be done, and where all the while you might be enjoying unbroken communion with himself. Do you desire that for your life this morning? Or does the thought of it bring some fear up out of your heart? Fear that it might cost you something. Kenneth Wiest, in his book, The Studies in the Vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, says this: the abiding of the Christian in Christ refers to his maintaining unbroken fellowship with him. He makes his spiritual home in Christ. There is nothing between himself and his Savior, no sin unjudged and not put away. He depends on Christ for spiritual life and vigor. As the branch is dependent upon the vine, the abiding of Christ in the Christian is his permanent residence in us, and his supplying the Christian with the necessary spiritual energy to produce fruit in his life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I have concluded also that abiding in Christ is being in fellowship with him, totally yielded to him in every area that I am aware of. Nothing at all between me and the Savior, filled and controlled by his Holy Spirit. And we also have the illustration of the Lord Jesus to help us to understand this. And he's given the illustration of the branch's relationship to the vine. And we can see several parallels in this. First of all, the branch is vitally attached to the vine. The branch has no life of its own. None at all apart from the vine. And when we are abiding, we are attached in union with him. Secondly, the life of the vine flows into the branch and nourishes it, giving it all that needs to exist and be fruitful. So also when we're abiding, we will be in vital unity with the Father and with Jesus Christ, with his life flowing into us and through us to others. Third, the branch starts as a very small shoot and must grow into a strong branch, able to bear much fruit. Numbers 13:23 says that the spies that Moses sent into Canaan cut a branch off of a vine there, and it had so much fruit on it that it had to be carried on a pole between two men. That branch started as a little shoot, a little tiny shoot. If that fruit had been attached to that shoot when that was just starting, it would have ripped it off. So we also must grow from little shoots as baby Christians to those who can bear much fruit. If all that fruit were hung on us when we're little, we couldn't bear it. But we must grow, and as we grow, we will bear much fruit as we're able to carry the fruit. In addition to the illustration of the vine, the Lord also gave us a very clear explanation of what it means to abide in Him when He said in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." And according to this verse, to abide is to obey. To abide is to obey. To obey His word and obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit as He convicts us about certain areas of our lives that He wants access to. And it's to yield to Him in anything that He wants from us, any thought, any word, any deed, any possession, any relationship. Whenever He brings it up, we say, "Yes, Lord, You can have it. I'll remain in Your love." And that's what it means to abide. 1 John 2:27 says, "And as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you in all things, and is true, and it is not a lie, just as it was taught you, now abide in Him." You see, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit when we came into Christ. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He is teaching us. Mike and I were talking after his message last night, and I really appreciated the things that he shared. Thank you, Mike. And we were visiting about some of the things that he's been experiencing with people he's ministered to. And I think we agreed on this particular point. But if you know someone who's living an immoral life and is a believer, or says that they're a believer who's been instructed in what God's standards are in the Bible, and that person says, "I see no inconsistency between doing Bible study on one night and living immorally the next night," then one of two things is true, I think. One is they're not telling the truth. They're not telling the truth to themselves, maybe, and not to you. Or secondly, they really never have been born anew by the Spirit of God. They're not saved. If they can do that and God does not speak to their hearts, they do not know God. They have the anointing which is in them because of the Holy Spirit, and He teaches them what they ought to do, even though they may not know all the Bible. Okay. So don't get faked out. The Holy Spirit will lead you as to what's right and wrong, and you don't have to have a set of rules and regulations always. You know, we need to know the Word, yes. We also have the Holy Spirit. To understand what it means to abide in Christ, there are some questions I've asked myself and tried to answer that help me to understand it better. And so I'll ask these questions and then I will try to answer them as best I can. First of all, who are the branches in this illustration? Are the branches in the vine true born-again believers? Or are only the fruit-bearing ones born-again believers? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again believer in Christ on his way to heaven and not bearing any fruit? What is the difference between not abiding in Christ and abiding in Christ? And how can we go from one situation to the other? And fourth, what does it mean to be cut off, thrown away, and burned? Okay? Let me share what I have come to believe the answers to these questions are. And there are two theological approaches to this passage. It's not an easy passage to try to discern as you try to make it fit with the rest of the Scriptures. But I started with one position when we began studying this passage on Saturday mornings, and now I've come to the other, and that is this. It seems scripturally consistent to me that the branches are all born-again, saved believers in Christ. When Jesus says, "Every branch in me," I believe that means that they are in Christ, part of the redeemed in the kingdom of God. I started by thinking that any true Christian would always bear fruit, but I've decided that it's possible for a true Christian not to bear fruit. Jesus commands us to abide in Him, and this means that we have a choice about whether we will abide or not. And we must daily decide whether we will abide in Christ or not abide in him. And Jesus spoke this originally to the 11 apostles, and he said they were already clean in verse 3. And that word is the same word in the adjective form that Jesus uses for prune in verse 2. Come in, folks. You haven't missed very much. Okay? And so the word that Jesus says when you are clean, that's the same word, same Greek word, in the adjective form that he said in verse 2, you're already pruned. But the word means clean or without blemish, spotless, free from any impure admixture. That's Bullinger's critical lexicon. You know, I didn't know what an admixture was. How many know what an admixture is? Let me see your hand. There's one, two. There's two over here. One in the back. Okay. Good. You all are as ignorant as I was. I didn't know what an admixture was, but Mike Gilbert, he's sitting right over here with a t-shirt on, works for DeLisi Concrete. And admixture is a common term in the concrete industry. And what it means is it's a chemical additive that's added to cement to make it do certain things. For example, you might add a chemical that would make it dry faster. And so that's called an admixture. It's an additive that means that the cement is not absolutely pure cement. In fact, he said there's a certain admixture that you never add to concrete that has steel in it. You put steel in concrete to strengthen it. And you never put this particular additive in there because it will rust the steel and the concrete will fail. Okay, that's like secret sin in our hearts, isn't it? Appreciate that illustration, Mike. Because when secret sin eats away at the inside of our hearts, it rusts it out, doesn't it? Okay, but Jesus said these apostles were clean from admixture. They were spotless through the living word that he had spoken to them. They were already saved, destined for heaven because they had believed what Jesus said and placed their faith in him. So they were born again, saved in the Old Testament sense, as the Old Testament saints were. And yet, in spite of that fact, that they were already clean, Jesus tells them to abide in him. I believe that means he's talking here to believers. Now, since we as true believers in Christ must make the choice to abide in Christ or not to abide, what is that choice? And how do we make the choice and move from one position of abiding to a position of not abiding? And as I thought about that, I concluded that as a true born-again believer in Christ, either you are abiding or you are not abiding in Christ. There's no shade of gray in what the Lord said here. There's no sort of abiding. We either are abiding or we are not abiding in Christ. So if we divide the page with a line, okay, everyone see that pretty good? We divide this page with a line, and on one side of this line is abiding in Christ, and the other side is not abiding in Christ. And on the abiding side, we find the believer who's in fellowship with Christ with no known sin in his life. There's no sin there that has not been repented of and confessed, and no area in that person's life that is held back. Nothing that the Christian is aware of in his or her secret heart that has not been yielded to the Lord. They are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit so that the life of the living Son of God is flowing through them. They're in constant touch with the Lord in their thoughts, just as if the Lord were right there with him, doing what they are doing with him, no matter what that activity may be. And so the abiding and the Christian and the Lord may be having a conversation about what's going on right there as the Christian is doing his daily tasks. On the abiding side, we find the Christian in fellowship with Christ. On the non-abiding side is the true believer who has committed sin. And I believe that this line here is fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ. We cross from the abiding side to the non-abiding side when we sin. Or when the Lord asks for something and we will not yield. How are we doing? Okay? Okay, on the not abiding side is a true believer who's committed sin. It may be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, talked about in 1 John 2:15 and 16, or it may be that the Lord has asked for something or even taken something away that we were unwilling to yield. We may have lost it already, but we're mad about it. But we're not yielded to the Lord in some area of our lives. And when that is true, we cannot be abiding in Christ. As soon as we say no to Him through violating His commandments or resisting His will, we're no longer abiding in Christ. We're no longer yielding to Him. And this puts us on the non-abiding side of that line. Biblical confession restores our fellowship with Christ. And when we confess all known sin, we yield every known area of our life, we are once again abiding in Christ. Someone has said, well, why do we need confession if all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven? Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And that's true. All your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. But 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is given in the context of fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ. And so in order to cross back over this line, we must exercise biblical confession. That's more than just agreeing that I'm guilty. It involves asking God to search my heart. It involves repentance, a willingness to change. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It involves agreeing with God that what I did was sin against Him. It involves asking His forgiveness based on the death of His Son in my behalf, and asking with an intent in my heart not to do it again. Okay? It's not enough just to say, well, I sinned. Yeah, I agree with that. No, there must be a turning away from that and in my heart, a repentance and a willingness to get that thing under the blood and judge it as sin. 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32. But if we should judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we do not do that, we're judged by the Lord. Okay? So, in the same way, I yield back to Him any area I may have held back, and when I confess all known sin and yield everything I'm aware of, He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. If I confess what I know about, then He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. So I don't have to wonder if there's something I forgot. Is there anything I might have forgotten? If I ask the Lord, according to Psalm 139, 23, and 24, to search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. God is faithful to do that, and when I pray that prayer, He is faithful to talk to me about anything between me and Him so that I can be sure I'm clean. I don't have to wonder about that. I don't have to carry some false guilt. I can be sure. You know, my relationship with God does not change when I cross this line. My relationship with God is unchanging. It cannot change. I'm His spiritual child. John 1:12 and 13. It says, but as many as received Him, talking about Jesus, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Okay? And so that is a relationship. I now have a new relationship with the Father, but my fellowship can be broken. Let me illustrate that for you. My son, Jeff, who's sitting in the back of the room, will always be my son. My daughter, Julie, who's up here on the second pew, will always be my daughter. We have a blood relationship that cannot change. It will never change. They could change their name, move away, have plastic surgery. It won't change a thing, will it? They're still going to be my children. But if I ask them to do something and they do not cooperate and they disobey what we've asked them to do,
then the fellowship can certainly be broken. And until confession is made and repentance and a willingness to do what's right, then the fellowship cannot be restored. And it's the same with us and our Heavenly Father. Y'all got any idea what I'm talking about this morning? Anybody know what we're saying? You want to stand up? Stand up. This is the John Crawford. Okay, up on your toes. Okay, puppets on the string. We're going to go down. All right, back up. Oh, come on, guys. A little lower. There we go. Okay. Up. All right, be seated. What time do we quit here, Mike? Ron? 10:30? 7 minutes? Well, good. Like I say, my greatest fear is not being able to get it said. Number 6, it's not necessary to be spiritually mature to be abiding in Christ. The youngest babe in Christ can be abiding in Him, and I'm thankful for that, because each one of us who know the Lord can be abiding in Christ. In fact, we'll just skip over that. There are also some deeper levels of abiding in Christ. As we walk with Him, He asks for new areas of life that we were not aware of before. When we first come to Christ, you know, our vision is narrow. We don't really know much about Christ. We don't know much what He wants us to do. Mainly, we're dealing with the do's and don'ts, and I need to get this big hairy sin out of my life and this problem. As we go along, our perspective and our view broadens and increases, and God asks for more from us. And so that's the way the Christian life is, and our vision grows, our field of vision grows as we walk with Christ. And He tries to conform us to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So as we go along, the Lord will ask for the yielding of our plans, our possessions, our goals, our accomplishments, relationships, our marriage, our children, our jobs, our money, our ministry, and things we're not even aware of that we were holding on to before. And God brings them to mind, and He asks for them. He says, will you give me this? God also may bring suffering. Could be physical, emotional suffering. Could be death. God will bring these things through our lives to help us yield to Him. Reese Howells, a Welsh coal miner whom God called to the ministry of intercession, was praying for a sick friend one time, and the Lord gave him this thought. Are you willing to trade places with them and take their illness so that they can be healed? You ever prayed for a sick friend? Reese struggled for several days. Each time he went to prayer, the same question came back to mind. Are you willing to change places with them? Experience their affliction so that they can be healed? Well, he delayed his answer. Finally, he came to the point of yielding to the Lord and said, yes, Lord, I will take their affliction as you took mine. Reese's friend was healed, and Reese was abiding at a deeper level than he had been before. Reese went on to found the Bible College of Wales. What if he had said no? What would have happened to Reese Howells? All Christians can abide in Christ, but as we live the Christian life, he calls us to deeper levels of righteousness and trust and yieldedness. Unfortunately, there are also deeper levels of sin for the Christian, and if a believer does not repent of sin when he's convicted by the Holy Spirit, then he may eventually go into complete rebellion against God and live in disobedience. And God will continue to convict and draw that one back to a life of fellowship and abiding. But if that person goes deeper and deeper into sin and doesn't come out, then he may be in danger of being taken home by the Lord. 1 John 5:16 talks about a sin that leads to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. Now, although the Lord calls us to abide fully in Him, He knows that we're not going to be perfect and that the Christian life is a growing experience. And we'll cross that fellowship line many times as we walk with Him. But as we grow in grace, we should be out of fellowship less and in fellowship more. And the abiding life in Christ should be going upward, as we see here. We enter abiding in Christ at the point where we receive Him as our personal Savior. We call that conversion. And we walk with Him and we fail. And if this is a timeline, hopefully we're not out of fellowship too long, and then we come back into fellowship with Christ, and then we fail again, and we're out of fellowship for a time, and then... But this whole curve should be shifting upwards. I'm an engineer, and I like graphs, so if you wonder where I got all this, I just like graphs. But the Christian life should be growing into a deeper abiding in Christ, and less time out of fellowship with Him as we walk with Him over a period of years. The Lord is continually calling us upward. And if we don't go with Him, then we may have a problem like this, where we enter into fellowship with Christ, but as we walk along at some point, we say no, and we cross over into sin. And we're out of fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord calls us back as a loving Father. We refuse to come. Instead, it always leads to further sin and deeper sin and more rebellion. And that is possible for the Christian. Well, there are some blessings of abiding. One is fruit bearing. We're going to talk about that tonight. Another is experiencing the love of Christ. John 15:9, verse 9 says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. There are also some consequences of not abiding. One of those is being cast outside as a branch. In John 15:6, this is not a verse to build the doctrine of salvation around. This verse is given in the context of abiding and fruitfulness, and the subject is bearing fruit, not eternal life. Notice it says he's cast outside as a branch. He can no longer be part of the fruitful vine of God. He can't be a branch on God's fruitful vine. And I know of Christians who have gone into sin and rebelled against the Lord and refused to come into fellowship for years and years and years, and finally they turn and come back. And we're always glad they do. But what about the wasted life? What about the life that was wasted going after the things of self? As the saying goes, wasted money may be replaced, but wasted time is forever. It really is. This is what I believe it means to abide in Christ. The question we need to ask this morning is, are you abiding? Are you abiding in Christ? Is there any known sin in your life or any unconfessed transgression that's not been judged? Any area of your life that is not yielded to Him? You know it's there. You want to walk in fellowship. You confess the little sins you do, but there's this big area back here that God's been speaking to you about. Something He wants you to yield. Are you holding back any desire, any selfish ambition, any unforgiving spirit, any jealous manipulation, any of those secret sins of the heart that God says, let it go. Let it go and abide in me. You know you're only a few seconds from abiding in Christ if you're not abiding with Him this morning. Only a few seconds. Just long enough to say, Lord, I want to abide in You. I really do. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, You know I'm weak. You knew I was weak when You bought me. Thank You, Lord, for convicting me of that area and bringing it to mind right now. I confess it as sin. I acknowledge it. I yield it to You. I confess it in the name of Jesus Christ. Ask Your forgiveness. I get it under His blood. Fill me now with Your Spirit and abide in me. That's how far you are from abiding, just a step across the line. If you're not abiding with Christ this morning, we're going to take just a moment of silent prayer. If you will, bow your heads.